Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Oh, Jesus, we just thank you that you are the good, good shepherd who loves us and knows everything about us and is always waiting for us to come to you. Would you be with us this morning and strike hearts and minds to receive from you what you have prepared for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you were to look at our spreadsheet for a sermon series and who the clergy are appointed for each Sunday to preach, you would see that there's a six-week period that says lectionary. And what that means is whoever is assigned to preach during that week can open up the Book of Common Prayer and look in the back, find the lectionary for Sunday. There are two lectionaries. One's called the Daily Office Lectionary, and one is the Sunday lectionary. And each day has a reading for scriptures. So if you actually want a prayer reading through the Bible schedule, it's a really good place to begin. But so some time back, I picked up the lectionary and I read through each of the texts to see, would I preach on the Old Testament, on the Psalm, on the Gospel, or on the New Testament? And honestly, this morning, as I read the Gospel, I was sort of like, oh, I wish I should have maybe picked the Gospel. I love to be reminded of what we heard today in the Gospel. I believe, but help my unbelief. When I first came to know Christ some 30 years ago, that was a common prayer. And as I read it this morning, I realized I need to make it a more regular prayer once again. But I chose James, and I think I chose James because I think on a personality test, he and I might line up a little bit. We're both a little overly blunt. And so is James. So because I'm the only person preaching on James in this six-week period, I thought I'd tell you a little bit about James and a little bit about the book of James as well. And then we'll get to today's text. So James and Jude, so there's a man named James and there's a man named Jude, and they each wrote a book. Jude's is pretty brief. They are both half-brothers of Jesus Christ. And neither of them trusted or believed in Jesus during his earthly ministry. It wasn't until after his death and resurrection that James and Jude believed that their big brother was who he had always claimed to be, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. James was one of the select individuals that Christ appeared to after his resurrection. Paul called James a pillar of the church. On his first post-conversion visit to Jerusalem, Paul met with James. When Peter was rescued from prison, he told his friends to be sure that James knew he had been released. So clearly, there are many places that we find James, and he emerges as a leader in the church, specifically a leader in the Jerusalem church as the 12 apostles became more missionary focused. We see James' leadership demonstrated in Acts chapter 15, where he oversees the council of churches, the council of Jerusalem. James announced the really important decision that the churches had gathered to as they discussed, well, what is it that we believe? Who are we? How are we moving forward? And James is the one that it made it known that the decision, the very important decision of this council, was that the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised, nor did they need to follow the law in order to be saved. A key understanding to what Jesus had accomplished on the cross through his resurrection. It's very likely that James' leadership role led him to write this letter that we're reading from this morning. Scholars agree, or mostly agree, that the letter is written to Jewish Christians, which seems a logical assumption since James addresses his letter to the scattered tribes, the tribes that were scattered among the nations following the martyrdom of Stephen. So, James recognized that he was a pastor, the shepherd of the scattered sheep, so he wrote to encourage them in the face of trials and persecution. Early in his letter, he says, "Consider it pure joy when faced with trials of many kinds." This is one of my favorite verses, and I find myself returning to it often. One of my favorite texts because it says, "Consider it." James doesn't say, "Feel joyful when life is really hard." He doesn't say, "Be happy because you know Jesus, so like all these rough things you're going through aren't really all that important." Or, "Get over it because somebody else is suffering much more than you are." No, that's not what James says here. He says, "Consider it joy. Consider, remember. Remember that Jesus knows you, loves you, and walks with you in your trials." So James gives us this sense that a crisis that appears to one Christian as a calamity may be viewed by another as an opportunity. James says, "Tested faith produces patience, maturity, and God's rich reward." Some would say that the letter of James is the most practical of those found in the New Testament. And James has been referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's full of short, pithy sayings of godly wisdom for living. I thought I would share five with you. There are many more. The first one is this: blessed is the person who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they all receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. A second one is this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I know many of us have probably turned to this verse under various circumstances. I know it was what I used on the announcements of the birth of our third child, my sweet baby girl, over some 30 years ago. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Three, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. A verse I'm often challenged by. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We often simply hear, do not be hearers only, but doers of the word. And five, this one's about the tongue. James is very concerned about the tongue if you take some time to read through James. It's not a very long book, but he refers to it frequently. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men and women who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. I may have left out your favorite phrase of wisdom from James. There are many. Maybe tell me what it is if I did. But the central theme, as the scripture read by Candace this morning revealed, the central theme of James is faith that works. Faith that works. It's not enough to simply say you believe. Faith is an action. James asserts that without works, faith is dead, it's useless. We'll look more closely at this in a minute. But before we go there, one of the things I found really interesting, and so it should be, that every commentary I looked at spent a great deal of time explaining why James does not contradict Paul's justified by faith and not works theology. Paul's very clear that we are not saved by faith, but by grace. But James does not contradict Paul in this. James is talking about truly trusting in God, and that trust, that faith has an outworking. It becomes faith in action. Paul, by contrast, uses the word faith as genuine trust and dependence on God alone for salvation, not something we do in order to be saved. So James is speaking of the faith we live in after we believe in Jesus. The free gift that Paul talks about, the free gift of salvation that we received in Christ, produces good works. So there are a number of important themes in James besides faith that works. Riches and poverty and showing partiality are two more themes that made themselves known in this morning's text. James in chapter 2, according to the message, says, "My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith." Don't let public opinion, it's interesting that was a trouble way back then, just as it is now, letting public opinion affect how we live out our faith. Then James says, if someone comes into the gathering wearing rich and expensive clothes, do not show this person favoritism by giving him the best seat in the house while placing the man in rags in the worst seat in the house. Although I notice this service as well as the other one, people kind of prefer the worst seat in the house, far back as they can get. So, and I guess we need to switch that up. Such favoritism is an insult to the poor. And in verse 8 it says, if you really keep the royal law or the royal rule, as in the message, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. At the heart of this passage, and I do not want to diminish it, at the heart of this passage is, of course, God's great love for the poor. And when we think of our own family at Advent, I believe we all have a sense that if we had a similar scenario happen in our church, that we would be equally welcoming to both the rich and the poor. But implicit in this passage is a question for us today. If not rich and poor, if rich and poor would not be our problem that divides us as a congregation, as a church, if we believe we would greet both rich and poor equally, where might we fail to uphold the royal law? Honestly, it could be any number of things, couldn't it? But I would say in the last 2 years, it's been abundantly clear that we have had a test of favoritism concerning politics and COVID. We don't all navigate politics or COVID in the same manner, but we do need to embrace the royal law of loving one another, even in our differences. James' guidance here is that our faith in Christ causes us to embrace one another differently than the world manages differences of opinion. Especially in our current culture of closing off anyone that does not agree with us. We as believers in Christ, we are not given that freedom. James returns to the tongue again and again in his letter, the tongue that divides. And he reminds us of the destruction of words. James says that the tongue is like a wild fire. Words of gossip and slander cause great damage. So even when we are gathered with like-minded Christians, Christians that we agree with about politics and Christians we agree with about how to navigate COVID, we must be cautious that our words do not embitter our own hearts or the hearts of those whom we regularly share our thoughts on the conditions of the world. We need to be careful that our words are not actually slander of another brother or sister. We need to be careful that we do not add to the gospel. That, and by that I mean that we don't have some notion, well, that true Christians belong to one political party or another. Or that true Christians navigate COVID in this way. Belonging to a certain party does not save us. Navigating COVID in a certain way does not save us, at least spiritually. But the past year and a half has been brutally challenging for many. And the words from the hobbit Frodo in Lord of the Rings to the wizard Gandalf resonate with me this morning. I wish it need not have happened in my time, said Frodo. So do I, said Gandalf. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. Will we live in the royal law of loving one another? And from there, James points us to our works. Faith and works. Faith is not just an idea, it's a way of living. Faith is an action. Honestly, here, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I am really, really proud of our faith family. Many, and perhaps all of our faith family, as I look around, I start to see those vocations that I have forgotten to add here. But many, and perhaps all of our faith family at Advent, live out their faith through the works of their vocation. Some more obviously so than others, like chaplains. The medical profession is well represented here. People of faith, what a blessing to have a doctor that prays for his patients and for his patients' families. Teachers, I spoke with one teacher that calls Advent home just before school started. Excuse me. And he could not wait for school to start. He could not wait to be back with his students. What a gift to have a teacher that prays for their students and for their students' families. Many of our faith family are working with at-risk and homeless youth and adults. The Denver Rescue Mission, Save Our Youth, Open Door, and then there's Truckers Against Trafficking. Mommies devoted to being at home with their children. Supervisors and executives in the workplace, recognizing that they are called to shepherd the people placed in their care on the organizational chart. I know I've left out some really important vocations, but there is so much evidence in our faith family that vocation becomes the action of our faith. Trust in that. Believe that. God has you where he has you, with a purpose and for a reason. Faith that works. Faith that guards our hearts and minds and tongues. Faith that causes us to live in the royal law. And of course, the greatest work is love. Loving one another in all of our variations of managing life and its difficulties. We have all lived through and continue to live in a time where we do not agree politically. And we have among us various ways of navigating COVID. But I have it on really good authority that when we meet with Jesus, that will not be the first thing on his mind. but he will be thoughtful of how well we have loved one another. So I'll close with this from 1 John 4, because John's a little more gentle than James. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Amen.